Our text for this morning is 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our great and gracious God, our Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in the two messages this morning, and that the Holy Spirit might give us enablement, grant to us understanding, make your word and its application clear to us. Lord, we pray for your help, for without you, these messages will be of no effect. We know that they are in your sovereign hand, and we trust in you that you will do whatsoever you will, and might it be for the glory of Jesus Christ. This we pray in his name. Amen. Well, the text that we just read has reference to the Assyrian invasion of Judah. So today we begin a new segment in our series, Lessons from the Life of Hezekiah. The segment we will be studying is entitled The Assyrian Threat. I want to begin with a review of the political situation that Hezekiah inherited from his father Ahaz. There were two superpowers at the time of Hezekiah: Assyria to the north and Egypt to the south. Judah was caught in between them. Whoever controlled Judah would have a great military advantage. Now, during Hezekiah's co-regency with his father Ahaz, that is before he formally ascended to the throne, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were conquered by Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, in 722 BC. Hoshea reigned as the king of Israel at the time. He was the last king of the northern kingdom, and he reigned for 9 years. In the beginning of Hoshea's reign, he paid heavy tribute to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. Tiglath-Pileser died, and Shalmaneser ascended to the throne of Assyria. Hoshea continued to pay heavy tribute to Shalmaneser. We read in 2 Kings 17 in verse 3, "And him," that is Hoshea, "came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant, and gave him presents." Gave him presents means he paid heavy tribute. Hoshea despised living in subjection to Assyria, so he made a new alliance with Egypt, and he refused to pay tribute to Assyria. So that was a fatal mistake, a rebellious act, the final rebellious act that resulted in the fall of Samaria and the 10 tribes of Israel being carried away into Assyrian captivity. Assyria wasted Samaria, destroyed their cities. Some 27,000 inhabitants were deported and relocated in Assyria. But the poorer classes of people were allowed to remain in Samaria. And then the king of Assyria repeopled Samaria with men from other lands. In 2 Kings 17:24, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And he sent a priest to teach them the ways of how to worship the gods of the land. And so the people of Samaria became a mixed race, a Mongol race with a mongrel religion. It's described in 2 Kings 17:29. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. In 2 Kings 17:32, it says that they feared the Lord and served other gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from them. They feared Jehovah as one of their gods, but served other gods. This mongrel race became known as the Samaritans, which we read about in the New Testament, and the hatred, the bitter hatred of the Jews towards them. Okay, so this was before Hezekiah formally ascended to the throne. After he ascended to the throne, then the northern kingdom had already fell in Samaria, and the 10 tribes of Israel were taken into Assyrian captivity. So in the early years of Hezekiah's reign, war with Assyria was not a present threat. Assyria had sacked the northern kingdom and had taken over their land, but he had not yet made any movement to invade Judah. Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had previously made an alliance with the Assyrians. He did this for Judah's protection. In order to secure Judah's protection, Ahaz had to pay a very high tribute to them annually. And when Hezekiah came to the throne, the king of Assyria assumed that he would continue to pay this tribute. But we read in 2 Kings 18:7, and the Lord was with him, that is Hezekiah, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And here it is, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Hence, the Assyrian invasion was inevitable. 2 Kings 18:13 says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. This refers to Sennacherib's first invasion. The invading armies of Assyria entered the territories of Judah, took some of their strongholds, and threatened Jerusalem. Being overwhelmed with the impending doom and the multitude of Sennacherib's army, Hezekiah sends a letter of submission to Sennacherib, indicating that he would agree to whatever terms of tribute he would demand. Hezekiah shrank from the impending danger. To him, it was hopeless. He feared that Sennacherib would utterly destroy Judah, just like he did to all the other nations. Sennacherib's armies appeared to be too mighty for Hezekiah to resist. Hezekiah thought himself to be lying defenseless at their mercy. His faith and confidence in God failed him. In this crisis, he sought to buy off his enemies by a payment of a large ransom. He plundered the temple of the Lord to make this payment. the temple that he had rebuilt and restored, he now plundered to make a ransom payment to Sennacherib. He took the treasures of the temple and cut off the gold from the doors and pillars and gave them to the king of Assyria. For the ransom price was very steep indeed. We read in 2 Kings 18:14 through 16. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me that which thou puttest on me will I bear. You name the tribute, in other words, I will bear it. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, that is the temple, and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid. He gave it to the king of Assyria. So my first observation is this. What happened to Hezekiah? He was the man of great faith. Because of his great faith, God prospered him, whithersoever he went forth, we're told. What happened? In our first message of this series, we studied the character of Hezekiah. His very name means whom Yahweh has strengthened. He was a man of God. 2 Kings 18:5 and 6 says, giving a sketch of Hezekiah's character, says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any that went before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. It says that he trusted in Yahweh, the God of Israel. He had this distinctive characteristic of trusting in God, no matter what. The verb translated trusted in Hebrew means to take refuge, to flee for protection. Figuratively, it means to put your confidence in God, to be sure in God. Hezekiah's faith was confident and sure in the living God. He had confidence in the nature of God, which was the very foundation of his faith. It says that he clave to the Lord. The Hebrew word translated clave means to adhere to cling to be glued to. This metaphor describes Hezekiah's closeness to Jehovah. It implies a tenacity of adherence in the face of all obstacles. And it says that he departed not from following the Lord. Even the strongest of faith can fail, but it says he departed not from following the Lord. The sense is in the Hebrew is that he did not turn aside from the Lord. It describes the perseverance of faith. What happened to Hezekiah? And here's my observation. Even the strongest of faith can fail. Even the strongest of faith can shrink in difficult times. How easily does our faith fail when under difficult trials and circumstances? 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. To the Christian, there is always the danger of falling. Others of strong faith have fallen, and so may we. Let him that thinketh he standeth, that is, the one who thinks himself secure against the power of temptation and overconfidence. None are so liable to fall as those that think themselves to be strong. We are most likely to fall when we are most confident in our own strength. The word fall points to a false security. Christians are liable to a false security that rests upon their own strength and self-confidence. It's reliance upon one's own self and not upon God. That is when we are off guard, so to speak, and unwatchful. You remember on the night of our Lord's arrest, Christ told his disciples, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter responded, he says, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." He had this strong confidence. He would never deny Christ. "I'll die before I deny you, Lord." And we all know what happened. His faith shrank, and he denied Christ three times. Hezekiah saw the circumstances of Sennacherib's armies approaching Jerusalem in the first invasion, and he lost faith. He had heard how Assyria had utterly destroyed all the other nations that they warred against. He thought it was hopeless. He saw how they invaded Samaria, and the 10 tribes of Israel were sacked. Rather than trusting God and his promises, he depended upon his own reasoning and ability. He tried to negotiate the best way out of the circumstances in his own strength. It was out of character for Hezekiah to act this way. And how easily we act out of character and shrink from our faith in the living God. Faith is so often mingled with unbelief. Now, the second observation is this, is that reason must serve faith, and not the opposite. Faith does not serve and is not dependent upon reason. Hezekiah's lapse of faith was because he made faith subservient to man's reasoning. He put reasoning above God's word, above God's promises. Hezekiah had God's promise that he would deliver him out of the hand of all his enemies. Turn to 2 Kings 17 and verse 36. "But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods." This is God's covenant. Here it is, verse 39. "But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies." That was God's promise. Hezekiah placed his reasoning above God's word, above God's promise. He knew Sennacherib's army was far superior in number. It was a multitude. He understood the Assyrian army to be a superpower. And he saw what the Assyrians did to the northern kingdom, how they seized Samaria with horror and destruction, and how they carried them away into captivity. Rationally, he thought he didn't have a chance, and rationally, he was correct. It was inevitable that Judah would likewise fall into the hands of the Assyrians. He had prepared for the invasion. He had built up the walls of Jerusalem, and he diverted the water supply so the Assyrians would be short on water. But in his mind, it was hopeless. Sennacherib's army was invincible. There would be a terrible slaughter. So rationally, he was correct. No king goes to war without first counting the cost. And the cost was too great. So he submitted to Sennacherib and agreed to pay whatever ransom price he demanded. He bowed down to Sennacherib. It was the only rational thing to do. He had God's promise that he would be delivered out of the hand of all his enemies. No matter how impossible it seemed to be, rather than believing God's word as ultimate, he made his faith to depend upon human reasoning. Rather than reason serving faith, his faith served his reasoning. His faith only went so far as the outward circumstances. He did not trust in the promise of God. We're told in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hezekiah had God's promise, and his reasoning should have served God's word as ultimate. But this was a rare misstep in the reign of Hezekiah. It was only a temporary weakness of faith. He acted out of character. And oftentimes we do as Christians. Sennacherib would return to invade Judah. But this time, Hezekiah would be strong in faith. And he would trust God for deliverance. My third observation is this. Blessed times of worship and fellowship with God are often followed by a time of trial and tribulation or temptation. Trials and temptation are very closely related to our blessed communion with God. There's a vulnerability to God's blessing where we let our guard down. Consider Hezekiah. He had experienced a great revival in Judah. All the idolatry had been purged from the land. The temple worship was restored. The temple was rebuilt and refurnished. And there was great joy in the festival of the Passover, which overcame them all. God had given Judah a period of spiritual refreshment. But God was preparing Hezekiah for a testing. He would put his faith to a very serious test, as we see. A time of great spiritual enjoyment often gives rise to trial and temptation. When our hearts are full of the love of Christ, and when the Lord gives us an overpowering sense of forgiveness and an overpowering sense of possessing the imputed righteousness of Christ, that we are the sons of God. Beware. Temptation lies at the door. In these seasons of refreshment, we so often let our guard down and develop a false sense of security. We become vulnerable to temptation. How many of us have been in that period of warm communion with God, only to find ourselves negligent and careless and indifferent to praying and reading and meditating on the word and hearing the preaching? Here we have this great experience of great joy and the love of God in our heart, and we become negligent in our basic spiritual duties because our guard is down. Consider what happened to the Apostle Paul when he was caught up into the third heaven. When he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, having an unusual glimpse of the glory of God and given an abundance of revelation. What happened in this time of spiritual rejoicing, of spiritual refreshment, of spiritual enjoyment? The messenger of Satan came to buffet him. We read in 2 Corinthians 12:7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So in a time of spiritual enjoyment, it can indeed be a time when temptation has an advantage over you. My fourth observation is this, is that we must be watching and spiritually alert as our Lord commanded us. Christ told his disciples on the night of his arrest, he said they had fallen asleep. And when they awoke, he told them, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Not just pray, he said, watch and pray. This is the means of that Christ prescribes to his disciples against falling into temptation. We must take seriously that our flesh is weak, and we cannot disregard the reality of temptation and refuse to deal with it biblically. We're sure to fall at that point. Both verbs, watch and pray, are present imperatives. That means that we are to continually be exercising the duties of watching and praying. To keep on watching, to keep on praying. These are the means of grace that God has designed to keep us from falling into temptation. Now the verb watch literally means to be awake. Hence, figuratively, it means to pay close attention, to take heed, and to be cautious. It refers to our spiritual alertness. We are to be spiritually watchful. And watching necessarily involves the knowledge of yourself. We need to understand our natural temperament and constitution, and they are different for each one of us. We must labor to know our heart, to know both our weaknesses and vices and our strengths and virtues. It's only when you know your state and condition that you can watch for it. We all have our own areas of weakness and vice. To some, it may be gossip. Some just love to talk about other people's faults and spread rumors. And they have a real propensity to it. To others, it may be envy. You just can't stand other people who have greater gifts than you. To others, it may be greed, selfishness, or a short temper. Whatever it is in your life, you need to know your areas of weakness so you can guard against it and not make provision again for it. There are corruptions that are seated deep in our heart and have established a stronghold where we are weak in grace. Watch, for these are the areas you are vulnerable to fall into temptation. On the other hand, watching also includes having a sense of our own strengths and virtues. We can be tempted just as much with our strength and virtue as with our weaknesses and vice. For instance, if you're friendly and congenial and good-natured, you easily make friends, the devil will tempt you into evil company and friends. If you're thrifty and frugal, the devil will tempt you into being a miser and selfish. to hoard things up for yourself. If you're a generous person, the devil will tempt you by puffing you up with a feeling of importance, and so forth. If you're a determined and a resolved person, the devil will tempt you to being overbearing and tyrannical. Perhaps if you're modest and laid back, the devil will try to make you think that you're useless and you have no gift. See, we must be aware of our own weaknesses and strengths. And the devil can tempt us in our virtues just as much as he can in our vices. Satan has an attack for all conditions and all circumstances. And therefore, to watch against temptation, we need to have a knowledge of ourselves, of our temperament, of how God has constituted us, of our weaknesses and strengths. As in the case of Hezekiah, there are particular times when we are more vulnerable to temptation. There are certain seasons when we are more prone to temptation, when temptation has more of an advantage over us. For instance, a time of prosperity is often accompanied by strong temptation because it entices you to think you're more self-sufficient and less dependent upon God. God had greatly prospered Hezekiah. Perhaps he began to think that in certain areas, I don't need the Lord as much anymore. I can do this diplomacy with Sennacherib in my own strength. You take things for granted. You begin to forget God. God greatly prospered Hezekiah, and that prosperity made him vulnerable to temptation. A time of prosperity can bring a time of unusual temptation. And we talked about a time of spiritual enjoyment often gives rise to temptation. We have already spoken about this, of the refreshment of all of Judah when God brought revival through Hezekiah. In seasons of refreshment, we often let down our guard and develop a false sense of security, so we become vulnerable to temptation. Now, the last observation I want to make is this. God has promised that he will not test us above that which we are able to bear. God always makes a way to escape from our temptations and spiritual trials. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God can overturn nations and kingdoms to protect his own people. After Hezekiah's lapse of faith, God made a way for him to escape the invasion of Sennacherib. He sent an angel that killed 185,000 soldiers in the camp of the Assyrians. And this caused Sennacherib to leave and return to Nineveh, where he would be assassinated by his own sons. Father, we consider ourselves in the weakness of our own flesh and our vulnerability to temptation, Lord. Pray that we might not only pray, but be watchful and be aware of our weaknesses and our strengths. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.